I do not like the heat. You know that if you've been at this church for very long. That's why I like fans blowing. I just turned this one to blow across my nice bare legs. Okay, I don't know how nice they are, but they're bare. And the breeze feels good. So someday I'll wear my kilt.
For the fans?
Oh, Nikki, you be careful. I don't have a kilt, so you don't have to worry about that. Oh, I do not like the heat, but the heat reminds me of when I was a little kid and we would spend our summer months down in San Diego at my grandparents' place, just outside of San Diego. And one of the best things about going to Grant and Peg's was they had a pool. And that was where I'll let you in on a secret. I used to be afraid of the water. And I didn't like getting my head wet, you know. I didn't like going in the pool without one of those inner tube things, you know. But, you know, when it starts getting in the chest hairs, then you got to think, okay, maybe I'm old enough. I need to man up. No, I'm kidding. No, but I was probably like 10 or 12 before I really learned how to swim because I didn't like the water. But once I learned, I mean it was great. You couldn't keep me out of the pool. And one of the things my brother and I used to do down there was we would have contests to see how long you could hold your breath. And I remember the first time I swam the length of the pool underwater. And it was about from here to the wall, maybe a little longer. Man, I thought that was so cool. I did it, you know. But we would have contests. How long can you hold your breath? And my grandpa had a stopwatch, and he'd be timing us. And I think just over a minute was my record, you know. And I remember the feeling of being underwater, holding my breath, and I looked a little like that probably, and you start screaming, and you start kind of getting a little panicky, like, and it becomes a struggle to stay under, because every fiber of your being says, breathe! You have to breathe! You need oxygen! And you're forcing your body to stay underwater. And then before you black out, hopefully you come up out of the water. And you just gasp for air. Have you ever felt that sense of desperation? The question of the day is, are you desperate for God? Are you that desperate for God? So, I want you to meet someone, Greg. You probably know Greg. Greg is like many people that we've heard about, maybe even met a few of them. But when Greg finished college, Greg prayed for God's blessing and favor in his life. And God answered in a powerful way. Greg was given a beautiful family and a great job as a startup in a business, and his career took off dramatically. I mean, it was one of those overnight success kind of stories. He rose from entry level to an executive position in just a very short space of a few years. And people in the industry started recognizing Greg as the up-and-coming genius in this field. And he was the prodigy, and he had proven himself capable beyond his years and wiser than his peers. Greg began to lead seminars and write books and go on speaking tours about the keys to success. His generous income doubled from his international speaking fees, and he became widely recognized as the how-to expert in his field. He was a motivator. He was a life coach. He wrote best-selling novels for the business world. His family was able to buy several homes all around the country and even in other countries. He was credited with more talent and skill and ingenuity than anyone else around. And there's our quizzer. Well, some of our quizzers. Woohoo! How are you? Awesome. Come on in and have a seat. We want to you probably don't want to sit down, but good to see you.
Actually, I need to drop off and
okay.
Because I got one more to go.
Okay.
We'll take them.
I will send you or bring you a PowerPoint next week for you to have next week of what we did.
Great.
All year long. And I just want to say thank you guys so much for all your support of these kids. And then being able to go to Indianapolis, it was incredible.
Wonderful. Hey, Rose, thank you for your dedication and the sacrifices you've made for these kids. That is fantastic.
Well, it was fun.
Good.
It was incredible. So I will do a PowerPoint for you that you can show next week.
Okay.
So you can see what they did all year long. I'm going to put together all year long and stuff and how they got to Indianapolis.
Okay, so, good.
Okay. All right, thank you guys.
All right, thanks, Rose. See you, Isai. All right, so Greg, he's limping. I'm sure there's
a wound on my foot.
Oh, there's a great story there, huh? So Greg is at the pinnacle of his career, best-selling books about succeeding in business and all that. And Greg was a self-made man. Have you heard that phrase? The self-made man. And I don't want to be sexist, so there's self-made women out there too. Self-made men eventually suffer the consequences of poor construction. A series of misfortunes left Greg virtually bankrupt. His books ended up in the bargain bins, and his seminars were suddenly full of cliches that everyone is using. There's nothing new in what he has to share, and his family is falling apart before his eyes. They hardly know the man that has been so busy all these years. He's just a guy. Greg found himself exactly where he began when he finished college, on his knees before God, desperately seeking for direction and blessing and favor. This is a common scenario, isn't it? We see it all the time. We realize our desperation for God's wisdom and guidance and our seeking may be very sincere. And in His grace, He helps us. He is a good Father. He is a faithful Father. He gives us what we need. The Holy Spirit comes and fills us and uses us in wonderful and powerful ways. And then it starts so subtly that you rarely even notice it. But we start to take credit for the things that God is doing in our life. The compliments start to trickle in. You're doing such a good job. Woohoo! Keep it up. You're doing good. And once we experience success, whether it's in the big areas of life or in the little minute details, we develop a sense of independence. We start patting ourselves on the back for being so competent and so wise. And we fail to notice that we are no longer desperate for God. And then when our mini kingdom begins to crumble around us, we wonder what went wrong. And typically we start to blame others in our lives. Well, if I hadn't put that person in this position, it would have turned out differently. And if I hadn't have been so close there, you know, that was a bad alliance. It was all their fault. Or worse, we start blaming God. And I hear this. Trust me, I hear this. Why is God punishing me? What did I do to make God hate me so much? I was talking with a young man years ago. A little salty language, but I was asking him, how come he's not walking with God anymore? I was being point blank and direct with him. And he said, God bleeped me over. And I said, really? Did he really? Yeah, he did. I said, well, I got something to tell you. In all of the history of time, you are the first created human being that God has ever bleeped over. And he didn't know how to take it. First of all, he didn't think his pastor would use that word. But I threw it right back at him. I said, God doesn't do that. You do it to yourself. And you know it. Well, he disappeared for a couple months, but praise the Lord, he started attending church again. And I'm not sure what he's doing now, but man, I pray for him. But he was blaming God for his poor mistakes. I don't cuss. I don't know what came up. Anyway. Boy, it is only that when we recognize that while we may be desperate for many things in life, and not all of them are bad, none of them will bring about the fullness of the peace of God until we are desperate for one thing, and one thing only. We need to be desperate for God. That's how it was for Solomon. You remember Solomon, son of King David? He began his reign with a sincere plea for God's wisdom and favor. And somewhere along the way, that sense of desperation and dependence on God began to erode. The turning point in his life, there were earlier warning signs, but the turning point seems to be when the temple and the palace were completed. Over the course of the years it took to build those structures, his focus on God's glory seemed to have evolved into a focus into his own glory. And things were never the same for him after that. If you may remember that early in his reign, God came to Solomon in a dream and said, ask whatever you want for me to give you. That's 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 5. What an incredible question for God to appear to a person and say, ask for whatever you want from me. And being a young man in a high position of king, obviously very important, he asked for wisdom. He asked for a discerning heart to rule justly. And God was quite pleased with that request. And God promised him wisdom and a whole lot more. And then we jump to 1 Kings chapter 9. And Solomon heard that voice again. A similar message, but this time with much stronger warnings. And I want to read chapter 9, verses 3 through 9. The Lord said to Solomon, I have heard the prayer and plea you have made before me. I have consecrated this temple, which you have built, putting my name there forever. my eyes and my heart will always be there. As for you, if you walk before me in integrity of heart and uprightness, as David your father did, and do all that I command, and observe my decrees and laws, I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever, as I promised David your father when I said, you shall never fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. But if you or your sons turn away from me and do not observe the commands and decree I have given you, and go off and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land I have given them and will reject from the land I have given them and will reject this temple I have consecrated for my name. Israel will then become a byword and an object of ridicule among all peoples. And though this temple is now imposing, all who pass by will be appalled and scoff and will say, why has the Lord done such a thing to this land and to this temple? And people will answer, because they have forsaken the Lord their God, who brought their fathers out of Egypt and embraced other gods, worshiping and serving them. That is why the Lord brought all this disaster on them. In this passage, there are far more ifs in this vision, as well as some clearly stated consequences for the sin of idolatry. The future would be bright if Solomon remained faithful. God assured Solomon that worshiping other gods would ruin Israel's relationship with him, and the place of his presence would be demolished. It's clear that the existence of the temple, just the temple itself, would not guarantee the spiritual maturity of the people of Israel. In Israel's life and in ours, the current presence of the Lord never guarantees his future presence. The Lord's warning wasn't just a precautionary safeguard, it was a timely warning for Solomon. The glory of Solomon's kingdom had become to overshadow his sense of dependence on God. As his power and wealth and popularity grew, he was in increasing danger of self-sufficiency, which always creates distance in our relationship with God. You may remember that Solomon's wisdom was known throughout the land, that leaders and kings and queens, the Queen of Sheba, would come and bring gifts, gold and all kinds of gifts from foreign lands to honor the wisdom of Solomon. How could you stay humble in a situation like that? The warning he received reminded him that God's people are not defined by a magnificent building, even one in which God's presence dwells. They are defined by his calling and his word. And only when they stick to truth will they be blessed. At the dedication of the temple in 1 Kings chapter 8, Solomon had offered lengthy prayers of references to both the blessing and the dangers of God's presence. Being called by God has enormous benefits, but also enormous costs. The stakes are high. That cloud of glory that filled the temple was both a thing of amazing beauty, but also very frightening. If you can imagine that. There are two sides of being chosen by God. There is amazing privileges, and there is awesome responsibility. The king would soon feel the sharpness of this two-edged calling in his encounter with God at Gibeon in chapter 9. And sadly, before long, we get to chapter 11, and we see King Solomon that his many wives have turned his heart cold against the Lord. That he is now building pagan altars and shrines for the gods of his foreign wives. And then he's worshiping at these places. And then in verse 6 of chapter 11, we read those sobering words that says, Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. It breaks my heart to read that. And it's a huge warning for us. As the king slips into spiritual independence, so would the entire nation, no longer desperate for the living God, but now content with what the world has to offer, no longer seeking God's direction and wisdom, but taking the path of least resistance, taking the easy route, taking the popular path, the fun path, Israel discovered in the two centuries after Solomon, the two centuries filled with idol worship, that the cost of discipleship was high, but the cost of non-discipleship was even higher. And that's a profound lesson for us. Our dependence on God brings enormous blessings into our lives, but when those blessings cause us to forget our original dependence and desperation, we miss out on the ways that God wants to continue to bless us. We lose sight of his presence, like Solomon did, and we turn away from pure devotion to him. Solomon ended up worshiping at pagan altars and wondering why life seemed so empty. Not because his wisdom had run out, but because he outgrew his dependence on God. He lost his focus. How can we avoid that? How can we not go the path of Solomon? We always have to maintain a sense of desperation for God. Even in our times of abundance, even when things are going well and smooth, up and to the right, as they say in the business world, we never outgrow our dependence on God. As Paul said in Romans 12, he warns us, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. That's Paul's way of saying, you ain't all that, with a finger snap. Can't snap very loud. You ain't all that. That's what the hipsters say. Think of yourself with sober judgment. The very attitudes that put us in a position to receive the blessings of God are the attitudes that keep us in the position of humility, desperation, recognizing our very need for God in our life. Do we really want God to continue to lift us up? Then we need to approach him with a lowly and humble attitude and never forget our absolute need to depend on him. Peter tells us to clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. One commentator put it this way. I thought this was interesting. He said, all the sins that you can commit are a walking away from God to go and commit the sins. Except for pride. Pride is when we turn and face God and say, I don't need you. Peter goes on to say, humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty right hand, that he might lift you up in due time. We must be as Peter when he called to Jesus, when he's called by Jesus to walk on the water. As long as Peter kept his eyes on the Lord, he was doing what was impossible. He was walking on the water. But as soon as he takes his eyes off the Lord and starts looking around, that's when he gets into trouble. Hey, Peter, how long can you hold your breath? My friends, do you need God today? Do you need God today? Or are you just doing okay? I mean, do you need God like you need to breathe? I couldn't go 1 minute without him. We timed it. And when Peter began to sink, he called out to God, "Lord, save me." I love that prayer. That's the shortest prayer in the whole Bible, but that prayer is all you need. Lord, save me. Maybe that's your prayer today. Maybe in these last few minutes, the Spirit has said, you know, you don't need me like you used to. You've become a little too independent. You're a little too much relying on yourself here. Are you desperate for God? Is He the air that you breathe? Are you desperate? Let's sing the song. And I want you to sing it with a prayer in your heart. And ask the Spirit of God, examine me. Lord God, would you look deep within me? Am I relying on myself? Am I relying on the wisdom of the world? Am I relying on friends? Or is it you and you alone that's guiding my life? Am I desperate for you?